Good evening. Welcome to Wednesday night Hot Topics. We're in the summer, we take our Wednesday nights and we do some special issue or topic or subject matter. And this summer we are doing June and July, we're doing God's prophetic calendar. We're looking at prophecy in light of all that's happening in the world. I did a sermon on it, but there were so many questions that we're going to chop it up and break it up and spread it out a little bit so we can go into more biblical detail on it. But just to review, on Wednesday night at 6:30, you can come in for personal prayer. Then we begin at 7 o'clock, and then we go till about 8 or 8:10 or so. And then it's a time of fellowship with each other. I think there's going to be music outside, the food trucks. Parents, you can't pick up your kids before 8:30. But please pick them up before 9. Okay, we don't want you to disturb their program. And I want to remind the men that our men's Father's Day special for all men. And if you have sons, bring your sons. We have 500 men registered, so we have room for 200 more men. And we're going to have, it's basketball, it's swimming, it's horseshoes, it's a lot of fun. But we're also going to hear from Sherman Smith, a 9-year NFL veteran and longtime coach for the Seattle Seahawks, and his story. If you saw the movie, you know it's a powerful story, but you will hear from him. So go online and register ocbfchurch.org/Father's Day and bring your men friends as well. So we'll look forward to that. So we're going to have a great, great time. So we're going to look at God's prophetic calendar. And we're going to survey over the next rest of June and July the key components in the flow of God's program. We're going to look at the issue of Israel and its relationship to the church. We're going to go in more detail on the rapture, then the tribulation, then the second coming and Armageddon, then the 1,000-year millennial rule. Then the rebellion at the end of the millennial rule, and then the eternal state. So there will be a flow from a teaching perspective as we go through this, and we'll be giving you a lot of biblical detail. So you may want to bring a pencil and pen as you want to review the scriptures that we go over and as we walk through this together. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to do an introduction. We're going to do an introduction to prophecy. We want you to understand from this introduction why prophecy matters, why it's important that we know this issue of prophecy, okay? And we want to give you 7 concepts of why this study matters. Now, what we want you to do is we want you to send questions in, and beginning next week, we'll answer some questions each week, particularly about the subject for that week. We'll kind of, because sometimes the questions come all over prophecy, and we'll try to segment them to the week. So we'll put up on the screen, I believe, the 7 one by one as we go through them, why prophecy matters. Now, when we talk about prophecy, prophecy has 2 aspects. It has forthtelling, the prophets declared, thus saith the Lord. And then you have foretelling the future. When we're talking about it in this series, we're talking about foretelling the future, predicting the future. The first thing, you know, prophecy lets us know what's to come before it has arrived, okay? The first thing we need to know is that prophecy authenticates the Bible. One of the reasons you can have confidence in the Bible is because of things that were predicted in advance perfectly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 3, I said it wrong. Oh, I'm in 1 Peter, that's why, okay. It makes a difference, okay. I was right the first time. 2 Peter chapter 1, okay. Verse 19. So we have the prophetic word, the word of prophecy, made more sure. You can count on what the Bible says about prophecy, to which you do well to pay attention. So you're not to treat prophecy casually, but seriously. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. So prophecy is to give you good, clear sight line, insight, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, until God illuminates your understanding about his prophetic word, which we hope this Wednesday night series will do. Verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy, nothing that has been foretold of scripture that's written in the Bible is a matter of one's own interpretation. People didn't make this up. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the Bible, in its prophetic utterances, did not arrive from human minds, but people who were directed by God himself. The Bible was written by approximately 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. So the Bible was not written at one time by one person. It was spread out over time. We call this the progress of revelation. It didn't happen all at once by an individual. So for the prophecies to be perfectly true by a bunch of different people over 1,500 years is not luck or chance. I will give you one major illustration. And that major illustration is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, I know you don't know where Micah is. But Micah chapter 2, where it says that Messiah would be born in a small town named Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah would be born in a small town named Bethlehem. The problem is, Micah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. So it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And even if you were going to guess, you wouldn't guess Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem is like saying you're from Mahia, Texas. I mean, it's a tiny little speck of a town. It's like guessing a needle in a haystack. He says that Messiah would be born. Of course, the Bible predicts that Messiah would come in on a donkey. And when Jesus, on Palm Sunday, he came in on a donkey. All of these were predicted in advance. The Bible talks about the prophecy of Jesus being crucified in Isaiah 53. And of course, we know about the suffering servant. He calls him in Isaiah, Jesus' crucifixion. So these were hundreds and hundreds of years before the events occurred. So that is one reason you can have confidence in the scripture, because it authenticates the Bible and validates its truth. So you can trust the word of God. All scripture is inspired by God. He used men to bring the living word, just like he used a woman to bring the living word. Jesus was born with human instrumentality. In other words, there was a human being involved in the process. So it is, a human being was, or human beings were involved in the process of writing the Bible. But just as the Holy Spirit protected the living word from sin, Jesus was sinless, the Holy Spirit protected the written word from errors. So the reason the Bible doesn't have any errors is the same Holy Spirit that protected sin from being in Jesus protected sin from getting into his book. So both the living word and the written word, Jesus and scripture, were protected by the Spirit of God. So it says men were moved as they were being governed by the Spirit's influence, blocking out all sin from both the living and the written word of God. So the Bible can be trusted because of the prophecies that are in it. Secondly, prophecy reveals the character of God. Prophecy reveals God is who he says he is. God has a self-claim to be perfect. Well, this goes along with the first one, but look at Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, we read these words in verses 8 to 10. Remember then and be assured, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The thing about the prophecies that God makes is he's got the juice to pull it off. One of the statements we make about people is how much juice do they have? In other words, how much clout do they have to pull off what they are going to predict happens? We all were enamored with Muhammad Ali's. He would always, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. He'd always be bragging about what he was going to do and sometimes when he was going to do it. Sometimes he was right, sometimes he was wrong. But the issue with God is he always has the clout to pull off anything he predicts. When you have the allness of God, omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. Omniscience is you know everything, okay? Omnipresence is you exist everywhere. Omnipotence means you have all power to do anything. So if you know everything, you are everywhere, and you can do anything you know, you can't be wrong. When you add to that, when Moses says, who should I say sent me? He says, you tell him, I am that I am sent you. I define myself by myself because there's no definition of me outside of myself. God is the only one who has self-definition. You exist and I exist because somebody came before us. Our mothers and our fathers produced our existence. God does not have a past. He does not have a future. He says, I am that I am. In other words, he is forever in the present tense. Everything with God is now. He talks about yesterday for us. He talks about tomorrow for us. But for himself, everything is now. Now, you can't appreciate that now, but you will appreciate it in heaven when there is no distinction between day and night. In heaven, there will be no distinction between day and night. And since there will be no distinction between day and night, you're not measuring time. And if you're not measuring time, everything is in the now. Because there is no tomorrow and there is no yesterday. Because that's the only way we measure time is tomorrow and yesterday. But what we will experience in heaven, God has always existed. That's why anything he says must happen, because he's already been there and come back, and it's happening now. Now, don't spend too much time thinking about it, or you're going to jump out the window. Okay, because I mean, you can't, it's outside of our realm of experience, because we do not live in an ever-present now. We live in yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So prophecy authenticates who God is, which means he can be entrusted, he can be trusted. When you and I watch a parade, we watch the progress of the parade. We see this float, this band, that band, that band. But if you're in the Goodyear blimp and you're looking down, you can see the whole parade. When you and I are on ground level and they turn in corners and going down different streets, you don't get the whole picture. We see things linearly, that is, from A to B to C to D to E to F to G. We see it progressing through history. God doesn't operate that way. He sees the whole parade at one time. And that shows how awesome God is, because he knows every idiosyncratic element of everybody's life and of all things all at the same time. And that is because he's an infinite being. We are finite beings. We're limited. Infinite means there is no limitation on him that can be imposed upon him. So prophecy shows the Bible is true. It authenticates the Bible. Secondly, it reveals God's character. Next, thirdly, prophecy produces stability. It produces stability. John 14, the disciples were concerned that Jesus was leaving. And out of their concern that Jesus was leaving, Jesus says to them in John 14 these words. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also, and you will know that you will know the way where I am going." He said in verse 6, "I am the way." They were troubled. He helps calm their trouble with a prophetic word. There's a lot of prophecy in those first few verses. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place," which means when I die, I'm not going to stay dead. Okay, he's going to rise because he's going to prepare a place. Two, he talks about the eternal state that's being prepared. I'm preparing a place. That is a location. We'll get to that when we talk about heaven and the eternal state and the place that God is preparing. And you'll be surprised that you'll spend a lot more time on earth than you will in heaven. But that's a discussion when we get to it. Actually, you'll be able to transport between the two locations, okay? Which that'll be fun right there, but that's a different story, okay? He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you, and I am coming to receive you unto myself," the rapture. So, see, I'm not coming down to earth yet. I'm coming to receive you to where I am. Okay, so that'll get into that whole topic of the rapture. So we'll get to that a couple of Wednesdays from now. Okay, so Word of God can be trusted. I've had to deal with this personally. 1 Thessalonians 4. Many of you have had to deal with this too when it comes to stability, and we will all have to deal with this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. With the stability that we need because of prophecy. Okay, 1 Thess 4, which when we talk about the rapture, we'll talk about this more in detail, but I just want to reference it now. For those who have died, we do not, verse 13, want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. By the way, the word asleep is only used of Christians in the New Testament. So when it says asleep rather than died, it's referring to Christians. In other words, a different state of consciousness. Okay? So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Okay? As people who have no hope because death is the final thing for them. And then he says, the Lord himself, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We would say died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the rising of their bodies from the earth to meet their souls, which are already in heaven. Don't get tricked by those who say, well, this is soul sleep, so you just stay in the grave. No, the body is in the grave, but not the life. Not the life. And it says, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's where the word rapture, caught up, the Latin word is rapture. Together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, to remind each other that when we lose believers, mothers, fathers, wives, husbands, children, however that works out, aunts, uncles, cousins, who are in the Lord, we are to be comforted to know that they are in his presence. And we will be reunited with them. So it's to bring comfort. In fact, in Romans 8:18, Paul makes this statement. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed unto us. So he says, the hard times in this life can't compare with the reversal in the life to come. Okay, so the reason why prophecy is important is it gives you insight. God, you know what God has done? He's given us enough to want it, but not so much that we'll commit suicide to get it. Because if God told us everything there was to know about glory, especially given the world you and I are living in today, okay, we would be, you know, beam me up, Scotty, okay? So he tells us, in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says he was taken up to the third heaven and he saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. He says, I don't have the vocabulary to tell you what I've seen. And when you look at some of the things that men can do and some of the things that they can build today and some of the awesome facilities and the technologies and all of that, and this is men who are finite. Can you imagine what an infinite God can put together? So it will blow your mind. So it produces stability. Okay, next, number four, it says that prophecy promotes holiness. Second Peter 3, a key passage, verse 3, let me read a little bit of this. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, probably some of you have said this. My grandmother said he's coming. My mother said he's coming. I say he's coming. I tell my kids he's coming. You know, in churches for decades, centuries. So he says, people will make fun. He hadn't come yet. Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. So everything's the same. There's been no intervention from heaven. He says in verse 5, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, okay? Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. He says everything has not been like it is. He says there was a flood, and that flood changed the whole world. God started all over again. He says, verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, referring to Christians, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day, okay? So don't measure time by your clock. Don't measure time by your clock. God has a different timetable. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, having said that, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. We'll call that the uncreation. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? What kind of people should we be? That's what our series on Sunday is about, the judgment seat of Christ, living in light of our eternity to come. What kind of people ought we to be in light of the fact that things will not always be like they are, like it wasn't in Noah's day when God intervened and they didn't think anything was going to change. Same thing today. You may not think that anything's going to change, but Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to invade planet Earth. So, when you know somebody is coming to your house who's special, it's typical to clean up. Now, I know there are exceptions, but if you have a special guest, it's typical to straighten stuff up, right? If there's somebody special. I remember when President Bush came, when he was president, and he came here to dedicate our education center across the street, and he called and said he would come. I invited him. He said he would come. Boy, you couldn't find, ants couldn't find dust. I mean, we were cleaning up places that he was never going to go in. I mean, we were doing all that. The lawn was all mowed and you know. Shucks, I need to say he's coming every week so we can keep the place tight, you know. But everything, because his position demanded straightening things up. Well, he says, in light of this coming, we should be straightening things up. What kind of people ought we to be, he says. And so he says, verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you should be expecting this, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Be diligent, make it a priority. Now, we know we're not perfect people, but that should be our goal. That should be what we're shooting for. That should be our passion. And so it is to promote our walk with God, or as we said last Sunday in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says he lived to please the Lord out of his fear of the Lord. Okay, number 5, prophecy promotes worship. The major book of prophecy is Revelation. Revelation is the ultimate book of prophecy because the whole book is prophecy by and large. And yet throughout the book, you will find the people who have been taken to heaven worshiping. For example, in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, he says, when verse 8, they had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders representing the church fell down before the Lamb, and each one holding a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book, to break the seal, For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood many from every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they will reign, and they will reign forever. And so you have this worship setting taking place. You have another worship setting taking place in chapter 9, let's see, of the book of Revelation, where the people have gathered again, and they are celebrating and worshiping and adoring God. So throughout the book of Revelation, you have this these scenes of worship. In Romans chapter 11, he talks about God's program in history. I'll mention something that we'll talk a little bit more about next week when we get into some of the technical details. But for right now, in Romans 11, verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were gathered in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Now, let me just give you a quick summary here. What he's talking about is God starting with the Jews, but because of the rejection, he put them aside and went to the Gentiles. And he talks about the Gentiles being grafted in to God's plan for Israel. And you'll see through our prophecy, Israel is the centerpiece of God's program. He's put it on pause. That would be the best way to say it. He's put his program with Israel on pause to bring in this olive branch, the Gentiles. And when he put it on pause to bring in the Gentiles, he did it and will be picking up his program with the Jews again. That's what the tribulation is all about. Okay? In order to fulfill his promises he made to Israel. In other words, Israel's purpose got delayed because of their rejection. Our purpose can be delayed because of disobedience. So disobedience can delay, and it can even deny, but in this case, it was an unconditional promise, so it's a delay, not a denial. The Gentiles come in. That's you and I, you know, everybody non-Jewish is Gentile. For God to do his program with the Gentiles, which is where the church comes in. So he pushed them on, put them on pause. He's now working primarily with the Gentiles, although he's going to keep his promise with the Jews and carry out his program. Paul, looking at this, and you can read the whole chapter 11, says in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." That's one of the number of doxologies or eruptions of praise in the Bible, and he praises God because of this plan between Israel and the Gentiles and how God is working this thing out to keep his program with Israel, bring in the Gentiles, pick up his program with Israel again, and then bring it all together in the reign of Jesus Christ in the millennium. So all of this is designed to show us that God is worth worshiping. A verse you should always remember is Romans 11:36, for from him it originates, through him he oversees the process, to him it's for his benefit are all things. So there's nothing that operates outside of God, either because God makes it happen or he allows it to happen and is going to use what he allows, even if what he allows is against him. So you have to understand, God is so awesome. You know what eternity is going to be? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Eternity basically is going to be the uninterrupted discovery of God. It is the uninterrupted discovery of God. You and I now live in the interrupted discovery of God, meaning we sleep. We have struggles, we have sins, we have circumstances. And so the knowledge of God, we get glimpses here and glimpses there. It is the uninterrupted discovery of God. God is going to want you to discover him so much, he's removing night so you don't miss anything. Not only is he removing night, he's removing your need for sleep. So you will not get tired and there will be no night so that you can fully enjoy the uninterrupted knowledge of God. And how long will it take to discover him? Eternity. So 100 quadzillion years from now, you'll still be learning new stuff because he's inexhaustible, okay? Now, don't think about that too much. You're going to jump out the window, okay? So because he's inexhaustible, you know, there will be this ongoing discovery. So when I run into you between Gold Street and Silver Boulevard, you're going to say, did you see that? Whoa, did you see that? You know, it's going to be, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind. And Bible says there'll be no need for the sun because he'll be the light. It's just stuff that I had one member say, doesn't this sound a little bit like Star Wars, you know, because of all of this, you know, this kind of otherworldly realities. And my answer is the only reason you could come up with a Star Wars concept is because there's an other world reality. So your mind can conceive it because it is in fact a reality that there is a, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now you just think about the earth, because we're still trying to discover the heavens and we still messed up trying to figure out earth. But you just think, animals have not run out of foliage, fish have not run out of water, and we have not run out of oxygen for thousands of years. Because God has built in the systems for perpetual existence. And guess how he did it? A spoken word. You talk about the goat. Okay, so it promotes worship. Sixthly, it should promote evangelism. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, we persuade men. We because we believe that there is a life after this life, we become witnesses and testimonials. Even in the 2 Peter passage, it says, not willing that any should perish. So God has a desire and a design. The death of Jesus Christ made everybody savable. It rendered everybody savable because he died for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Now men must respond to that, but it satisfied the Father to make the world savable. So when men trust Christ, come to Christ, they experience what the death of Christ achieved that was made available. The price was paid, but we have to accept personally the payment when there's the cognitive capacity to do so, which is, that gets into a whole other discussion about babies and people who do not have the cognitive capacity to respond. They are covered, and that's a whole other discussion, but needed often when we're dealing with parents who have lost loved ones. Okay. Now, the last point I want to make for tonight is number 7, prophecy exalts Christ. It exalts Jesus Christ. Let me show you a verse, Revelation 19:10. Revelation 19:10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who holds the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. How do I know the Bible is true? I know the Bible is true because Jesus said so. That's very important. Jesus Christ is the key, the master key to prophecy. In Luke 24, verse 27, that the disciples are on the Emmaus Road, and they don't recognize Jesus when he rose from the dead. They're walking with him, but they don't recognize him. And he opens up the Old Testament. Jesus opens up the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, he shows them that the whole Old Testament speaks of me. The Old Testament talks about Jesus in anticipation. The Gospels talk about Jesus physically in history. The epistles talk about the teachings of Jesus after he left. Revelation talks about the return of Jesus when he comes back. So Jesus tells them, if you want to understand the Bible, keep looking for me everywhere in it. From the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we find that in Genesis 3, he says that the serpent would be defeated by the seed of the woman. Okay, so it doesn't say Jesus, it doesn't give his name, but it says that's the serpent, Satan, will be defeated by the seed of the woman. Okay, first of all, when the Bible talks about a seed, it's always the seed of the man. It's the egg of the woman. It's not the seed of the woman. But he says it would be the seed of the woman. Why? Because no man would be involved. So way back in Genesis, it gives you the hints. That's why it's the progress of Revelation. It doesn't happen all at one time. It was spoken over many years as God is unfolding history. And a good definition of history is his story. Okay? It's God unfolding it. When the rock provided the water coming from Israel, guess what the New Testament says? And that rock was Christ. So you've got Jesus. When you see in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. Not an angel of the Lord or an angel, but the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is identified in a number of passages in the Old Testament as God. Okay? So God, whenever God shows up in a physical form, it's the second person of the Trinity. In fact, when Adam and Eve were walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden, well, they were walking with the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I was there when Satan fell from heaven like lightning. He says, I was there. Well, Satan fell from heaven like lightning, you know, way back before Genesis 1. He fell from heaven like lightning. Jesus says, I was right there. Okay? So Jesus Christ is the key to history. He's the key to the program of God, and that's why you see everything being related to Jesus Christ and his kingdom rule. In fact, let me show you God's philosophy of history. Ephesians 1:10. Here's God's philosophy of history. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. So God the Father, his philosophy and history is summing up, making everything come together in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why God does not want Jesus Christ ignored and you just talking about God. because he's summing up all things in Christ. Look at the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians. He says in verse 22, and he, God, put all things in subjection to his, Jesus' feet, and gave him head over all things. So Jesus, what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Okay, so all of this is designed at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2:11. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So Jesus Christ is the key, he's the centerpiece, he's the testimony of prophecy. So do we have the prophetic outline? Can you put it back up if you have it in media? You had it up earlier if you can. Just want to walk through it. Okay, so we are here in the church age, and that's where we're going to go next week. We want to understand the movement from Israel to the church, and this there's prophecies in the book of Daniel that talk about what was happening with Israel that explains why the church exists today, which leads to the rapture. We're going to give you the different views about the rapture. There are a couple of different, three different views basically, and we want to. We want to give you the reason why we believe in this view. The three views are at the beginning of the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. But I'll explain that next week or 2 weeks from now. And then the restrainer is removed. The church leaves because of the rapture. Then you have the seven-year tribulation period where the Antichrist is revealed. Then you have Satan bound for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium, 1,000. So he's bound for 1,000 years, and that is the golden rule of mankind, the golden rule of mankind. And that has to happen that way because of something that took place in Genesis. Something took place in Genesis which explains why you have to have this 1,000-year rule of on earth, where Jesus Christ will rule the earth from Jerusalem, and the whole world will be under his rulership. After he returns, Armageddon, then the millennium, then the white throne judgment is where non-believers are judged, and then heaven and hell, and we'll talk about eternity or the eternal state. So that's where we're going. It's more of a teaching time, but I hope you review these scriptures that we give, and I hope that you'll not only learn about prophecy, but utilize prophecy for your own life, for your own encouragement of other people, and to strengthen one another with these words. And to Sunday morning, we're dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, prepare for that day. And everybody's asking me, all right, tell me how to expunge my record. That's what I keep getting all these questions about, expunging your record. Okay, we're gonna talk about that. But for right now, moving forward, okay, we're gonna all just, And we want to present every man perfect, every man mature, everybody victorious. So when you learn these principles, this is not just for you. This is for you, but it's for you to use to encourage other people, to talk about as a family, to be a witness to other people, because there is an eternity out there. So when we get this and get excited about it, then we're not ashamed to be associated with it, especially when we've been redeemed by the blood. Okay, so that's our introduction. We'll get into some of the meat of it beginning next week. And we're going to get into some tall cotton and some deep concepts that are in the Bible that perhaps you may not be familiar with, that are dependent upon the Old Testament, that are explained in the New Testament. So all of this kind of works together. So that's where we are. Let's stand to our